Our passage is found in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 21. This is our final passage, our final sermon study in this passage of Scripture. I will miss him very much. I hope it's been beneficial to you. It has been for me. We started this session, or the series, on March 5th of this year, and we'll be finishing it this morning. Our passage in verse 21, let's read that. And this is, and this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God also loves his brother. He began this passage with a simple and easily understood statement in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. In verse 8, John went on to explain that if you do not love, then you do not love God, because God is love. Very simple logic. In verse 9, John went on to reveal how God has shown his love to us. And then in verses 10 and 11, he encourages us that if God so loves us, we ought to love one another. You see this pattern. He just keeps building on it and building on it and building upon it. In verse 12, he tells us that the love of God is being perfected in the believer. And that is an amazing statement, because we have been made in God's image. And then as God's saved people, his elect, we have been partakers of the divine nature. And so this whole passage is about us reflecting God and his nature and character, which is beyond really our ability to comprehend. But God wants us to exhibit the very love of God that he has for us towards others. Not our own love, but his love specifically. He is perfecting his love in the life of the believer. And then in verses 13 through 15, he gave us a series of tests in order that we can analyze ourselves to make sure that we are true believers, that our assurance of faith is positive, is true. Namely, he gave it to us in three ways. Number one, that he has given us his Spirit. We know that we are Christians because his Spirit dwells within us. Number two, that we know and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And you say, well, of course I know that. It's one thing to know it intellectually. It's another thing to know it intimately, to know it with an experience. And there's a big difference between knowing something by an experience and knowing something intellectually. I like to watch football, so I know all the rules, and I know some of the players and things like that. I know that intellectually. I do not know it experientially, because if you put me on the field, I would completely fail. Is that a good analogy? Probably not, but it's the best thing I could come up with at the moment. Number three, and that we believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. That is something that is rooted in the basics of our Christianity. Verse 16 reiterates that a true believer knows the love of God, because if we dwell in love, we dwell with God. And then in verse 17 and 18, he continues to reveal things that if these things are true in your life and mine, we can have an assurance of true faith, saving faith, and that we will have no fear of the coming judgment. How will we not have fear of the coming judgment? Because we know that our sins have been forgiven. We are partakers of the divine nature. God has forgiven us and made us sons, daughters, members of his kingdom. Why is that? Because perfected love, he tells us, casts out fear. Casts out fear of judgment, because there will be no judgment for believers. In verse 19, John reminds us, let's read verses 19. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Do you see how he just keeps going over the same thing? He reminds us of the origin of our love and why we have the ability to love. we love because he first loved us. Verse 20 is a very necessary part of this passage. He says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. We spent last week going over this very important verse. John wants us to be honest with ourselves. He wants us to analyze ourselves, to truly know for a fact that we are true believers by applying these verses to our lives and to see how they align to us. He gives us a way to be sure, one way or the other, I think, of our true standing before God. Okay, so let's get into our text this morning. I'm going to ask you to turn to several passages of Scripture. I try not to do that. I try to keep things as basic and simple as we can, but I want to use the analogy of faith. Scripture interprets Scripture to really prove the point that John is going to be making in verse 21. Again, our literal translation, and this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God also loves his brother. He puts a bow on it. He starts with it and he ends with it. And it's a very, very strong argument. This time, it's not a you ought to do this or you ought to do that. If you are loved by God, then you will love the brethren. This time, it's a command. It's a command. John is reinforcing what he's been saying all along. A person who loves God loves the brethren. It's that simple. Why? Because love is of God. Verse 8. If a man say that he loves God and hates his brother, verse 20, he is a liar. Okay. And so, just in case you haven't figured that out, just in case I haven't figured that out, John has one more statement to make. If we have misunderstood all the things that John has been saying, he then simply reminds us that loving our neighbor as ourselves is a direct command from God. And the laws of God, the commands of God were given to us for many reasons. But the main reason is that we obey them because they are the reflection of the nature and character of God. God did not give us the laws because he knew that we would break them and that they would all condemn us, absolutely true. But the law was put here for us to obey the law. Believe it or not, when God gave us the law of Moses, he expected everybody to obey those commands. Even though we are dead in trespasses and sins, even though we fell in Adam, we are still responsible to obey the commands of God. And so to this day, men are required to obey God and his laws. And of course, no man has. And so he sent his son to take our place. And what did he do? He kept the law. He was born under the law. He kept the law perfectly. He never sinned. And in doing that, he was able to take our place and die for our sins. So the law is very much alive in each and every one of us. Loving one another reveals our obedience to the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 28. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? This man was a Jew. He was a child of Abraham. He was trying to entrap the Lord Jesus Christ. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, that is the Lord Jesus Christ to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Okay. Why do I read this? Well, where did this man find this passage of Scripture? Because it's not found in the Old Testament. And it's very important that we understand that, because this man quoted it off the top of his head as soon as Jesus asked the question. This law of love that he quoted is so important that the Jews had taken three Old Testament passages of Scripture, they summarized them and inscribed them on pieces of parchment, very small pieces of parchment, and they rolled them up and they put them in their phylacteries, in their frontlets. They would bind a rope around their forehead, and that little parchment in that little box, leather box, would literally hang between their eyes. And they would wrap the phylacteries around their forearms, and that was the inscription that they had on these phylacteries. Very, very important, very, very interesting that this was what was written. And Jesus knew that he was going to answer the question this way. These are the three passages of Scripture that he summarized, that the Jews had summarized. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. That's a command. It's in the law of Moses. Deuteronomy 11 and 13. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Leviticus 19 and verse 18, the third one. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. At another time, and I'd like you to turn, please, to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. Another lawyer approached the Lord Jesus Christ with an evil intention. Again, he wanted to entrap the Lord Jesus Christ with this question. The Bible tells us that he did this in order to tempt him. And he asked him, Lord, what is the greatest commandment? What is the greatest of the commandments? Jesus said, this is the most important commandment. Jesus knew the answer to the question. Chapter 22 of Matthew, starting in verse 37. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. One man likened these two commandments to a hanger. And you would have these two commandments as the hook. And then all the other commandments were hanging off of the hanger. All the law and the prophets hang off of these two commandments. It's the pinnacle of the law of God. He took these two verses from the Old Testament and declared that all the law and the prophets hang on this alone. That's amazing. It's an amazing statement. So what was Jesus doing? Well, he was guiding their thinking. He was guiding the thinking of the man in Luke 10 who tried to entrap him by asking him a question. And then, of course, he was guiding the man in Matthew 22 by answering by answering that question. But he had a purpose to this. He was bringing them face to face with the holy law of God. When a man stands before Jesus Christ and challenges him, the writer of the Old Testament, the writer of the law of Moses, with hate in his heart, what did Jesus do? He confronted him with the law. He brought him face to face with God's holy law. He gave them the law in order to convict them of their sin. And that is love. In its essence, that is love. The law condemns all men. Jesus did not come here to condemn, but to save. And yet here is Jesus, the great lawgiver, giving them the law in order for these men to know who they really are, to know themselves, that they might be convicted of their sins. They had never considered that they were sinners. They were the children of Abraham. They believed that they were loved by God, and God loved them, and no one else, by the way. God didn't love anybody outside of the borders of Israel. They've been taught that since they were little toddlers in synagogue. Yet, it was patently obvious that these two men hated their neighbor. Jesus went on in Luke to give us the parable of the Good Samaritan, who took care of this battered Jewish man who was beaten almost to death by robbers and thieves. Loving God and loving your neighbor are inseparable according to these verses. There is no way to have one without the other. They are inseparable. You cannot say you love God and hate your neighbor. This is the argument of John in our passage of Scripture. Jesus and these, so let me back up. He was speaking to righteous men, self-righteous men. And that is a big problem when you go to the Gospels as a self-righteous man and you do not believe you're a sinner. Most people that sit under the gospel, that come to church, visit a church, do not believe that there is anything wrong with them. But the law of God condemns people, convicts people, and drives them to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in our passage, John isn't speaking to the world. He's speaking to us. He's speaking to Christians. He's telling us that we are commanded to love our neighbor as ourself. I think, because I've had to think about this, or I think that maybe you've thought about this too, that it's a strange thing that a Christian must be commanded to love. Because everything about our life focuses on love, the love of God towards me, the love that I have for him in his grace and mercy to me. It seems like love should be a very, very easy thing for me to accomplish. Because the Christian has been given a new nature. We've been made in the image and likeness of God. We've been recreated in his image and likeness. He has taken out our stony heart of flesh and given us a heart of flesh in the language of Ezekiel. The Christian is the partaker of the divine nature. We reflect the love of God. And yet, he's commanding us to love our neighbor with his divine love. John tells us that God is love. Therefore, it's to me, and probably, hopefully, maybe some to you, not hopefully, but maybe you're thinking, it doesn't make sense that he would command us. It's only natural we would think that the one who loves God also love his brother. But it's not that easy, is it? It is so very easy to develop, I think, a critical eye for our fellow Christians. It is so very easy to become intimate with another person and focus on their flaws and their inconsistencies and their personalities, so on and so forth. Therefore, the attitude of the Christian is to remind ourselves all the time that I am altogether unworthy, and I am altogether unlovely, and I am the worst of all the saints. We must look at ourselves, or we will become critical of others. By the grace of God, he loves me with an eternal love, not because of anything that I've done for myself, but because his son died for me. He sent his only begotten son into the world to die for me. That's love. To love me, the highest expression of God's love for me is that he sent his son to die for me, to take my sin upon him, become sin for me, and pay the debt that was due for me. That is love. And so that it's impossible. It should be impossible for all of us to have a critical eye of our fellow believer who is unworthy and unlovely. Very, very simple logic. And that is what John is trying to explain to us here. Well, I'll take that back. That is what John is explaining to us here. This is what I am trying to explain here. He loves me with an eternal love because of what his son did on my behalf. And it is the same for my brothers and sisters in Christ. He loves you with the same love that he loves me, although we are also unworthy of this love, and we are also ill-equipped to be the people that we really should be. Being partakers of the divine nature, we look about us and go, really? We're all partakers of the divine nature? It's very easy to be critical, you see. So let's be critical of ourselves. That is how we guard against being critical of the ones we should love the most. Therefore, it's placed to us as a command, lest we forget. Very, very gracious of God to give this as a command, I think. Okay. Another verse, if you don't mind. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. These commandments are everywhere. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. By this you will have a good testimony before the world. The world will know that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ because of our love for one another. A new commandment I give unto you. By this all men will know that you are truly a Christian. They might not like you. They might not even want to have anything to do with you, but they'll respect you. And that is a big difference between liking and respecting. The world will never like you. The world will never like me. The world will never like this church. But we can have them respect us. And that's very, very important. And the only way to do that is to have a good testimony before them. And the way Jesus tells us to have a good testimony is by showing our love for one another. Brotherly love is our chief characteristic. It has to be the primary thing that people see in you and in me. This is so vital to our walk with God that we cannot get this wrong. It's vital to the testimony of the kingdom of God. I want you to please turn again to 1 John chapter 2. I promise I won't go over time. 1 John chapter 2. Can I amend that? I promise to try. I won't go over time. Okay. 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 and 11. 9 through 11. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I have no comment. I just wanted to read that. But I want you to go to one more passage of Scripture because he gives us a very important principle. And if you've noticed, John is the apostle of love. We've discussed this. And the reason he's the apostle of love isn't because he has a gushy, loving feeling, but because he tells us the truth. And that's who you want to listen to, a man like this man, obviously inspired. But John tells the truth. He gets our attention by very, very hard sayings. That's a very, very hard saying, which we just read. But he's going to give us another principle in chapter 3 of this same book, this same letter. And I want to read that. It's lengthy, but it's important. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 10. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. No, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should have heard from the beginning, all the way back in the laws of Moses, all the way in the Gospels, now all through these epistles. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Did you hear that? That's what I was talking about John being the apostle of love, because he tells us the truth. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Very simply, John tells us that if we hate our brother, we are like Cain, who killed his brother Abel. God asked Cain, "Where is your brother?" And what did Cain say? "Am I my brother's keeper?" Well, in his mind, he wasn't. He was a self-righteous, envious man who hated his brother because he was a good man. If you hate your brother, you are a murderer. And if you are a murderer, you have no interest in being your brother's keeper because you hate him. And so Cain just blurted out the truth. But if our Christianity is true, if we are truly the children of God, the answer to God's question, "Are you your brother's question?" is going to be an enthusiastic yes. Of course I am my brother's keeper. I'm willing to die for my brother. And that's the ultimate form of love, is it not? That's why the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is couched in dying for the unworthy. So let's try to put this all to bed now, because we're going to finish our passage in the next few minutes. John believed this was a very, very serious issue with some who he is writing these letters to. These things don't happen in a vacuum. You don't write a letter like this because all is well. Everything is swimmingly well. All is perfect, and there was love abounding among the brethren. In fact, there wasn't, because people are people. Saved people are saved people. And so we have to be taught these things and learn these things to love, to care about one another, not in word and in deed, but in action. So he ended with this final reminder, which is a command from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. John is telling us that if you constantly reveal a verbal expression of love for God, and at the same time express an unchristian-like attitude toward your brother, toward the people of God, you're like Cain, who was a murderer. Do you see how he put this? Very stark. Chapter 3 and verse 18 again, very important. Little children, Let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Well, what's he saying? He's saying talk is cheap. You say you love God, love the brethren. You say you love the brethren, well, don't do it with word or your tongue. Do it with your deeds. My little children, let us love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We have to prove our love to ourselves. We have to prove our love towards others to ourselves by our actions. Our love has to have an object. It has to be in motion, like we've been talking about. It has to have an action. It has to have purpose. How do you do that? How do you prove your love? How do you show your love? Well, good works, of course. Good works is the umbrella for everything we're talking about here. It's about caring about one another. It's about taking an interest in another person. Think about this. If I go to you in private and I want to confide in you, I'm having trouble in this area of my life, or maybe this person is over here is causing me some consternation about myself, and I just need to talk to somebody about that. Well, that's a great honor. An honor of trust to have somebody come to you and say, I need to talk to you because I know you're going to understand me, is a very, very wonderful thing, a great honor if somebody approaches you like that. And so we want to know how, we have to understand how to deal with that, because it's very easy to be critical of the person that's come to you. Like, what do you mean these are your feelings? I don't understand. Very simple. You just do this and this. And well, that's not how you deal with a person like that. You clearly, the person is struggling. So what do you do when somebody comes to you with a very sensitive issue? Because they're humiliating themselves is what they're doing. But what you need to do is show compassion. You need to show love. You need to show understanding. Even if you don't, you need to show sympathy. And with these things, you're showing your love for this person. You're not being judgmental, but you're caring for them. And if at all possible, you can show empathy. And empathy is very important for people, because empathy is something that you've already experienced. If my friend breaks his leg tomorrow, and I go to him and I say, I'm so sorry, I'm showing my sympathy for him, I can show sympathy. I can't show empathy because I've never experienced a broken leg. Make sense? So God puts you through trials and puts you through things in your life. So as you grow in grace and somebody comes to you, you may be able to be empathetic to these people, because you understand what they're going through, and that gives you compassion. That gives you love. That takes away your judgment. That's what we're talking about, word and deed here. So let us carefully analyze ourselves in this regard. It's very important that we show our love by how we behave. It's very easy to fall into temptation by judging another brother in Jesus Christ. It's very simple. It's very simple to do that. It's very easy. And yet if we judge our brother and we don't have an end to it and we don't have a solution for it, that judgment can turn into hatred. And it is just as easy to fall into temptations that our hatred towards our brother will be justified. We will justify it in ourselves by saying, well, I have a reason to not like this person or not be kind to this person because I know of the sins of this person. And so you can justify your standing in judgment and hatred because you know the sins of this person. This is very, very common for people. It's common to live in a life of obsession over the perceived sins of others. And that is a very, very dangerous place to be. So you don't want to find yourself constantly being critical of another person, whether he's a believer or not, for that matter. If you must, If you really think you must go to somebody, it's a very serious matter and you have no choice, then go to that person in love. And hopefully you can straighten these things out. If you repent, the Bible tells us you have gained a brother. But what if he doesn't? Are you going to go to him in Matthew chapter 18 and demand that he deals with this sin? And if he doesn't, you're going to bring a witness, and he still doesn't repent, you're going to bring him before the church and have him disciplined out? You see how serious this is? So if you hold these things in, you can justify being his judge. Just remember this. If you hold a grudge and you condemn a fellow believer, the Bible doesn't have anything to say about that person, but he has a lot to say about the person that's doing the judging. The Bible has a lot to say about the person that is holding someone else in contempt. The Bible is saying that we are liars and the truth is not in us. To love is to forgive. To forgive is to love. I wrote that. You can take it if you want. To love is to forgive. To forgive is to love. So let us always remind ourselves that if God saved a wretch like me, he most certainly can find grace for my brother also. To love is a command. But let us endeavor to make this command as natural to our Christianity as breathing. That's what we want. We want to discipline our lives in these means of grace to where it's muscle memory for us. We love. We love. We love. Yes, we know this and we know that, but we love. We love. We love. We love. Because as soon as we start judging somebody, we can be sure that the judgment for ourselves is going to be much, much worse. Our Father, we thank you for this study. May you be merciful to us in these very, very sensitive issues. May you enable us to grow in grace, to grow in love, to grow in compassion, and to learn to not judge our brothers and sisters. May we be known for love. May this church have a testimony before the world as a church that loves one another. May you bring sinners to Jesus Christ through the testimony of this church. We thank you for your goodness and mercy. We thank you for this passage of Scripture. And may we use it for our benefit and your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.